The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. First one of 2017. It's so nice to hear. Guys, I'm so glad that you guys are here. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1 or page 877 in your hardback pew Bible. If you do not have a pew Bible, guess what? That one is yours. Please take it home with you. Write in it. Love it. Just read it. That's the biggest part. But we want you to have that with you. And once you find that, I want you to stand in the reading in the honor of God's word. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1 or page 877 in the hardback pew Bible. And the word said, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge that neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear, the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for this word. I thank you for today. I thank you for a brand new year. Father, I thank you for this widow who continued to fight in war to be heard. In a time where many feel unheard, where many feel left out, where many feel just downtrodden, we look to this widow for inspiration in many ways. Jesus, I thank you that today you give us an inroad to speak to you, to know right now, even right now, as we pray that you incline your ear to hear our voice. Father, you want to hear us, and we thank you for that. Jesus, we need you. We ask that you empower us over these next few weeks as we move forward in learning how to pray. But Father, I just ask ultimately that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable to you, and that the people that are in the hearing of your word hear you and not me. Let anything that is not of you fall from their ears, and everything that is of you stick to their souls. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we do every January, and I know that I say every January, we've only done it once before, but as we do every January, we're going to be preaching through prayer. And we actually, I'm really excited about what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And we're going to be talking about different ways that we can pray and how we can pray. And we do this every January. We try to go through week by week. And what that pairs along with is on Thursday nights, we're actually going to spend the time praying through these subjects. And so there's a few things that have been really on my heart over the last few months, and I'm going to tell you the subjects we're going to walk through over the next thing. You'll kind of see them here. And so today is called a call to pray. It's just an idea of calling you to actually learn how to pray, know what to do, and how to do it. Next week we're going to be talking about life, adoption, and what that means. That is something that has been heavy on my heart lately, something I've been digging into a lot. And so that's next week. The week after that, we're going to be talking about God and government, because help us. That'll be the week before the inauguration. And so that's the reason why it's paired up that way. I did not mean it to happen that way, but that's the way it works. The weekend after that, we actually have a guest speaker coming for the danger and glory of diversity. We'll talk about ethnic conciliation, as I like to call it, or racial reconciliation. And then the week after that, we'll be talking about the nations and going into missions. And that night, I'm just going to put this out there every week. I probably should have put that on the announcements. But that night, we're actually going to be showing a movie called The Insanity of God by Nip Ripkin. If you've never heard of it, be here. It'll be a popcorn and pajama night for the kids. Guys, come. It's what we do in our house, so we're just bringing it here. And so we want you to be here. It's an extremely important night for you to be here and learn about the missions and God's heart for the nations. You want to be here, invite a friend. Honestly, it's a night you want to be here. So that will be coming up on the 29th of January. But that is our series, and that's kind of our heart over this year, the things that we're going to be focusing in on and what our church can do to move us forward. And so as we look at this idea of prayer, listen, being able to hear God's heart, we want to begin to find out what he would have for us in us speaking to him. Like, what does it mean? I mean, as Christ followers, a lot of times we don't really believe that when we speak to God that he listens to us. Like, we think it kind of hits the ceiling and bounces off, right? A lot of us as Christ followers think that it's predicated on what we do or how we do it or all these different things. But how much would it change if you knew that when you spoke to God, he stopped what he was doing and bent down? Like, how much would your prayer life change if you really believe that? Like, that is an amazing thought and thing. I love this last week. We had so many kids. There were eight cousins and my kids, and we had a guest with us. And so there's 12 kids running around the house. And it's amazing because as they're running around the house, it's like playing hockey. You're trying to keep them out of doing whatever. And there's Christmas trees everywhere, and they're grabbing ornaments. And look at this, Daddy. And, you know, somebody's getting burned. It's just, I mean, you know, it's something's always happening. And then we had two dogs running around the house and grandmas, and it was just craziness, right? But what happens in the midst of all of that happening is occasionally my little Hannah would come up and I'd be downstairs trying to get a moment of silence, and she would come downstairs and she would just kind of smile at me. And so I'd stop and I'd look at her and I'd go, "What's up, baby?" And see, at that moment, she knew I was listening. And so she'd sit down or she'd say her little goofy thing or she'd pimp me for a candy or two and then run off. But at least in that moment, she knew she had my attention, right? And even in all that moment, I found out that my son is a lot like me. And so occasionally he would just be somewhere. He would just disappear. And I'd be like, "Where is he?" And I'd go find him in a room and he'd be there by himself reading a book. And I'm like, "Buddy, what's wrong?" And he's just like, "Nothing." "Are you okay?" "Eh." You know, and he didn't know how to articulate it yet. But if you sat there for just, 30 minutes or so, I was going to say just a minute, 30 minutes or so, and draw it out of him, you begin to find out he just needed a little one-on-one. How much would your prayer life change if you actually believe that God was like that? That he would come and find you in the midst of all the muck and mire and chaos that's going on in the world. Stop for a second and go, what do you need? How can I help you? What's going on in your life? That when we actually pray, he listens to what it is. And so my hope in the middle of all of this is that not that I do like a drive-by guilting. Like, I don't want to do that, right? You know, a lot of times when it comes to prayer, you're like, "Oh, I'm not a prayer warrior, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to hit my knee, I'm going to find my secret place and open the windows like Daniel, and I'll pray for like 20 days, and then it's a wrap." And I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be something that you delight in, right? It's kind of like we were talking earlier about the YMCA. The YMCA right now is packed. Right? If you're going to start a weight loss program, start it next month. It'll be empty. Don't start it this month, right? Everybody and their grandmother is going, "Woo, new year, new me." And they're going to lose 30 pounds and 60 or whatever. I need 60. Whatever they're going to lose, and they're going to go in the thing. But they're doing it out of a want and a discipline, right? Not a delight. There's nothing like, "I want to do this." It's like, "Crap, I got to do it. My cholesterol's up, blah, blah, blah." Right? And so when you go in and with a delight, it changes the way you do things. When you go in with a heart that says, "Yeah, I want to do this. I don't want to drive by guilt. I want to give you a delight for what God is. And I want you to actually want to see God in this. I want you to really want to hold him in that way, almost like a warm blanket in that way." And it's amazing because when you have that warm blanket, you begin to feel the warmth of who God is. My goal today is at one level is really pretty impossible. But earnestly, I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and your hearts to be able to say, "Okay, we're going to open ourselves." And I don't want it to be discipline as all. I want it to be delight. And so my soul tattoo today is something that I want you to hear. And the soul tattoo is the thing that I want that to be tattooed on your very soul, hence the name. That is the one thing, if you hear nothing out of the sermon, that you get this. Okay? And it's this. The reason for our prayerlessness, which this actually isn't a word, but I figured it can be. The reason for our prayerlessness is that we have a problem believing and grasping that God likes us, enjoys us, and delights in us. Let me say that again. The reason for our prayerlessness is that we have a problem believing and grasping that God likes us, enjoys us, and delights in us. See, that's a, even saying that, some of you guys are like, yeah, no, oh yeah. Like, that's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing to actually believe it. And I don't think that we have a problem. Like, if I sat down and had to drink a cup of coffee with you, most of you'd be like, oh yeah, God delights in me. But what you're thinking of at that moment, I find this, is you begin to dig with people and kind of go, okay, what do you mean by that? Is they're saying God delights in the guy from me like 10 years from now. Right? The guy that has got his life in order, the guy that's still not addicted to whatever, the guy that's still not doing whatever, the guy that has repented of his sins and doing. And so that's the guy that God delights in because he's omniscient. So he knows all that. But no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you now. Now. Not 10 years from now, not 5 years from now, not when you have everything right, not when you finally submit and go on the missions trip or when you finally go to seminary or whatever you're supposed to do. Now. He delights in you now, but I'm in sin, but now. I want you to hear that. I want you to let that soak in to your soul. And he likes the 10 years from now guy, but he likes you right now. And so today, surely, I know some of you guys are going, he's not delighting in me today. If he knew what I did last night, there's no way he would delight in me, but he is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's delighting you right now. And I believe there's multiple reasons for our prayerlessness, but I think the predominant one and the deepest part of everything is that we just can't imagine that he rejoices and loves us and is in it for us. And that stamps down the way that we talk to God. You know, it's just hard. And I'll tell you why it's hard is if you've ever betrayed somebody, right? Have you ever betrayed somebody's trust? Well, what do? Like, if I betrayed somebody's trust here in church, well, I can. I'm the pastor, so I got to be here. But most of the time when you betray somebody's trust, what do? You avoid them. Like the plague. Like every time you see them, you go the opposite direction. When you're around them, you take the opposite hallway. When you should drive by their house, you just take the other street. Like, we avoid people in these extreme manners, right? Because we've betrayed them. We've done something wrong against them. And it's weird because, you know, even though Scripture says that we should go to them, we're like, yeah, I'm going to stay away from you. And we run. And then people just like slowly fade out of church. And then like 6 weeks from now, you're like, hey, where's so-and-so? They haven't been here in a while. Well, something happened. And I, on the back end, find out, well, so-and-so did this and that and the third. And you find out that you just need to sit down and have a discussion about it. Well, we treat God the exact same way, right? God says, don't do this, and we go do that, and we go, oh, man, I did that. My God's so mad at me. I'll just run over here and hide from him, which is funny because you can't really hide from him, right? But that's what we try to do. We just also don't go to church, or we don't talk to him anymore. We don't pray. We don't read his word. We don't listen to sermons. We don't do any of that stuff. We just kind of avoid him. And so if I fail you, if I let you down and it becomes public, then I don't know what to do. And it's kind of goofy because when you really think of the grace of all of it, it should drive us to our knees. We love the idea of grace. We love the idea of worship. We love the idea of intimacy with God. But we should actually love God. Not just the idea of it, right? Like if somebody came up to you, I mean, I love steaks. Anybody love steaks? Can I get an amen for steak? Thank you. A well-cooked steak. Amazing, right? And so you get a good steak. And I would love somebody to come to my house and be like, hey, we're going to have steaks tonight. And you put it on his plate, and it's good, medium rare, because that's the way Jesus would have it. And you know, you get mashed potatoes and asparagus. And they look at you and go, you know, I've been telling you for weeks I love steak, but really is I love the idea of steak. I just like steak flavored protein shakes, but like I like the idea of steak. I've never actually eaten an actual steak. You would look at them like they're out of their mind, right? Like, what's wrong with you? Do you like steak or not? They're like, well, I like steak flavoring, right? And you're like, no, that's not the same. Either you like steak or you don't. We like the idea of grace, right? We like the idea of intimacy with God. We like the idea of worship. But when it comes down to the nooks and crannies of actually doing it, we kind of go, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. We'd rather just avoid God because of our betrayal of him. We'd rather just keep our distance from him. I think this is where a lot of us are. And it's not like we don't love Jesus. We just like the idea of him, and it becomes a miserable exchange. A begrudgery. We just show up on Sundays and kind of go, I guess I'll do this now. I guess I'll raise my hand. I guess I'll worship. And we hope eventually that you and God will become cool enough that when you die, I guess he'll let you kind of slip into the back door, the side door or something, and everything will be all right. But Jesus has not come so that you can slip in the side door. Jesus has come so that he says that you could walk with him, that you could know him. In fact, there are some of you that are so exhausted and weary because of this type of faith that you're living that just drains you because it's all about you that you're trying to live out. And listen, I'll tell you two things. One, it's not Christianity. If you're living this type of the faith that drains you because you're running to God, you're running away from him, you're doing all these things to avoid him because you betrayed him, that's not Christianity. Jesus says, and this is the second thing, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And there's the difference is we want to give rest to ourselves and we want to like the idea of Jesus, but not Jesus himself. And he says, no, come to me. So there's just three things I'm going to throw out there real quick. I'm not going to say they're it's a short sermon because I know better. Every time I say that, it turns into an hour. So we're going to get to Luke 18. We'll get there, but I want to start off with number one. The first one, which is the obvious one, which is this. Listen, the reason why we're prayerless is because we don't realize that he saved you, that God saved you. Now, I know, depending on the theological background of some of you guys, you're kind of like, I don't know if God saved you. He saved you. I'm just throw that out there. I'll let you know that it's really important that you understand how salvation occurs, because if you did it, then the implications are completely off guard, God and on you. And it puts the weight of the exchange on you. But it's not on you. When you read Ephesians 1 and 2 and he says you were dead, I'm just going to throw it out there. I've been around a few dead people. They don't do much. They don't make many decisions. They don't get up and do things. They don't go, I need to go to the bathroom. Like, that's not what dead people do, right? They're dead. So when he says you were dead in your trespasses, that's God saying you did nothing. I got you. And I know some of you guys back here are going, but I got up from the aisle and I walked down and I shook the pastor's hand and he said, you accept. And I mean, yes, who gave you the energy to do that? Who put that idea in your head? Who changed your heart from a heart of stone to one of flesh to make you want to repent and give your life to Christ? Who filled you with the Spirit so that you would go and do that? He saved you. You see, when we understand that God saves you, you see, it begins to change our prayer life again, because now it's not an exchange that's on me anymore. And when I betray his trust, it's still not on me anymore. I understand that I did something wrong, but I can go back to him and go, you offer forgiveness despite who I am. So I come to you again going, please forgive me. That begins to change the way you talk to him. He saved you. He brought you into this. He brought you into this God, this all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who's always been all-knowing, who's always known all things, comes and says, I got you. Matter of fact, there's one of this verse, I'm going to throw it up on the screen. It's from Romans 8:29 that says this, for those whom he foreknew, which, you know, means he knew you back then, he also predestined, which I know we don't want to talk about that, but being conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He knew you when he was putting you together in your mother's womb. He knew you when he called you out of your sin into his glory. He knew you and he wanted to put you in your place. He exchanged his righteousness for your sin. That is an exchange I don't get, yet I receive. I receive it. And so when it comes to me talking to him, now all of a sudden I get to go, okay, I get this. And so when we talk about God delighting over us, I remember, and this is me, I'm, you know, now that we're really, really family, I'm just going to let my quirks out. And so Heather and I have these arguments occasionally, and they're vociferous discussions, but they're arguments occasionally, and usually they're about weird stuff, okay? One of the arguments we had years ago was over the song by a guy named Lincoln Brewster. And the first line of the song is, he dances over me while I am unaware. And so I remember sitting down, and I'm one of those people that if I hear something that doesn't sound theologically correct, I just sit. I'm kind of like a dog who found a bomb, you know, like they just sit. So like, I found drugs, no, I'm not moving, you know. And so like, this is who I am. I'm in the worship service and they start singing this song and I'm like, that doesn't sound right. So I just sat down and she's like, what are you doing? And this is one of the many times she's been embarrassed by me. And I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Like, who is he? And they're like, well, it's God. I'm like, God doesn't dance. Like, God's doing an Irish jig over me? No, that doesn't make sense, right? And so was it a year? It was almost a year. it was ridiculous. Like I held out. I'm like, I'm not going. I'm not. And they sang the song over and they beat it like a dead horse. They just kept singing it. And I'm like, I'm not doing it. And finally, my mentor gave me this Greek Hebrew Bible. And so I'm reading it and we get into Zechariah chapter 3. And when you read it, the word, and this is why I love getting the original language, it's so pregnant with meaning. When you read it, God, literally the word that's there is that he delights. That same word, root word, is used for dancing, rejoicing, and singing at a wedding. So I found out two things. One, Lincoln Brewster must know Hebrew, or at least have somebody around him that knows Hebrew. And two, I was wrong for about a year, which doesn't happen much. Right? And so, I know, right? And so I was wrong. I was way off. God delights over me. He dances over, I don't know if he does an Irish jig or what he does, but like, he dances over me. He is so happy that he called me into his family and he delights over me right now. That's amazing. That's something that makes me want to bow down. Matter of fact, you keep going in Zechariah, and Zechariah says, those who touch the apple of his eye, speaking, the prophet says, the covenant community is one who touches the apple of my eye, and the apple of my eye is rejoicing. It's the center of all joy in my life. It's a Hebrew idiom for joy. And so, like, when I call Heather the apple of my eye, my prime rib, I'm using biblical terms, and people are just like, well, that's kind of goofy. But no, those are all biblical terms. She's something I rejoice over. I'm happy with 12 years with this woman. The fact that she dealt with me this long is ridiculous, right? And God, he says, you're the apple of his eye. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he rejoices over you in that way. He looks at you and goes, yes and amen. But I messed up. Yes and amen. I still love you. He's not like a parent with a dirty diaper just going, well, eventually they'll get out of this. Like, he's not doing that, right? There's nothing begrudging about it. There's something excited about you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as one who's submitted to who he is, he looks at you and says, I predestined you, I called you, I foreknew you, I brought you into my family. You are worth it. That's why I saved you. I saved you. The next thing, if you go to Matthew 11:28, he says this, come to me, all you who labor or weary, if you learn the King James like I did growing up, who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Some of you, again, grew up with that version that says weary. Those are actually interchangeable words. Weary, because weary is weary from labor, and labor means you're going to labor until you're weary. That's why I tell men all the time, you guys have probably heard me say this, men are like semi-trucks. We're better when we have a lot of weight on our back, right? Some of you men go to bed way too rested, and so it's a good thing we have weight on our back. And God says, come to me if you're weary, if you have labored and you are tired. Labor is the idea that you work so hard that you become exhausted in the day. So the second point, if you're looking at anything, is this. God offers you rest. God offers you rest. This is an uncommon invitation. Think about it. God offers you rest. Christ says, hey, if you're exhausted, if you're bitter, if you're lonely, if you're angry, if you struggle, if you're socially inept, I got rest for you. You got no people skills? I saw a book the other day that said How to Make Friends. That's an interesting book. It even said bestseller on it. I was like, wow, that's a thing. God said, hey, I got you. I got your rest. If you can't figure it out, come here. Think about that invitation. Like, I really want you to think about that invitation. He says, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, come to me. I will give you rest. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? God says, are you a train wreck? Come here. God says, are you broken? Come here. Are you stuck in lust? Yes. Are you stuck in anger? Come here. Are you stuck in fear? Get over here. Come over here. This is the great exchange occurring. He says, I want to give you rest, and I will take your pain, your lust, your struggle, your anger, your fear, all of that onto me. Will you give it to me? That's the question. Will you give it to me? And so many times in life, we just want to white knuckle. We're just, oh, I'm not going to give it to God. And God's like, give it here. You ever heard like an old mama say that? She went, give it here, boy. Like, give it here is what he said. Give it here now. Bring it here. I want to give you rest. He offers you rest. He wants to turn all of this into rest. He wants to turn it in. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you all of this in the midst of struggle. You hear this invitation as it relates to prayer. Because the invitation isn't start doing what's right. The invitation is come to me. You're not doing what's right, but come to me. The solution will happen in rest. There's so many times where you just need to lay down and take a nap. Amen. There's so many times. Sometimes some of the most godly things you can do is lay down and have a nap. Now, some of y'all need to get up, but for the most of us, I'm just saying, most of us, like, one of the most godly times is Sunday afternoon naps. Can I get amen there? Okay, good. Those are some godly times. Because sometimes we just need a nap. I mean, let's be real. 2016 was hard, and adulting is hard, too. Like, just everything going on in life, it wears you down. There are times where Heather and I will be sitting on the couch, and I will, like, I'm good as long as I'm vertical. When I'm horizontal, it's a wrap. And so she knows, like, we'll be watching a show, and I'm like, hey, well, and that's it. It's gone. I mean, I'll wake up. I know the show's over. I don't know what happened. But it just happens, right? Well, why? Because in that moment, I feel comfortable enough to seek rest. Sometimes one of the most godly things to do is just take a nap. Just to rest. And God says, I want to provide that for you. I want to provide you with that opportunity to come to me and rest. I want you to find a place where you can really do it. And I think it's really important to dial down and understand that when it comes to sin, when it comes to loneliness, when it comes to despair, when it comes to we get out from under these things and we work so hard to struggle out from under all of these things. And we use our energy and our vitality to chase after, to know and to see all of this stuff. But we fail to see that Jesus is more lovely than all of it. We fail to actually identify that Jesus is more lovely than these things, and those things begin to lose their power when we look at the right thing. When I was little, my friends and I, there's this mythical friend that I have called Danny Teasdale, and so we used to go back in the woods all the time, and I'll never forget, we would find all these different things, and my dad usually would let us go, but this one time, I guess we had to go somewhere. I don't know why he was back there. But we found a beehive, and you know, we had learned by reading books that there's honey in beehives. And so, as you know, young boys out in the woods by ourselves, we got the bright idea of knocking the beehive down. You can imagine how this is going to go. And so we wanted the honey, and we wanted to eat the honeycomb. We thought this would be amazing. And so we're taking sticks and rocks and everything that's dumb and throwing it at this thing and poking holes in it. And the bees are getting increasingly angry, right? And I'll never forget, finally, when I guess the queen bee said, attack, and they all came after us. And we got on our bikes, and we rode, and they would not give up. They would not relent. And we were running back, and there's this creek not too far from where my dad happened to be. And we ran and jumped in the creek, which, by the way, if bees are after you, they will dive after you and die in the water. It works out well. We're probably part of the reason why there's a honeybee shortage because of this. So they're coming after us, right? And I'll never forget my dad, who was getting stung simultaneously as the rest of us, jumps in the water with us, and all he does is grabs my face and goes, which is the universal sign of, look at me. Look at me. Well, why? Well, the water wasn't that deep, so I was still getting stung. But what I noticed in that time is when I'm looking at my dad in the eye and I'm focusing in on him and I'm actually making eye contact with him, that I wasn't focusing in on what was happening back here. I was focusing in on what was happening right here. And see, the pain back here, it hurt. Don't get me wrong. And I still had to deal with the consequences of way too many bee stings. But in the moment, I focused here, and this didn't matter as much. I focused in on the thing that really mattered, which was my father keeping me safe, and that was going here. And here's the worst part. He's bigger than I am. He was getting stung more than me. It hurt him more than it hurt me. There's so many times in our life where we look at our sin, and our sin is killing us. It's dragging us. It's hurting us in so many ways. And Jesus is looking at us and saying, right here. Right here. Because Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest that went through everything that we went through and more. And that he is getting stung. He is being hurt more than you ever have been hurt. And his hurt is way more than ours will ever be. And he understands it, but he wants you to focus right here with him. He wants you to see him right where he is. He wants you to understand it and grasp it and sit in it. Rest. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. doesn't mean that it doesn't cause some discomfort, doesn't mean that it doesn't drag you somewhere you don't want to go, but it will soothe your soul when you're able to look into his eyes and understand that he does everything to bring you rest. Which then brings us to the absurdity of Luke chapter 18. When you look at Luke chapter 18, I think it's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, I want to pick it back up in verse 1. The scriptures are going to be really clear what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable. You don't have to do a lot of work. This is not one of those things that you need a commentary to really look at and dig into the original languages. You just got to read it. You got to know some things culturally. We just got to read it. And so let's look at verse 1 of Luke 18. And he told them the parable to the effect that they all might always pray and not, and what are those two words? Not what? Lose heart. Keep that in mind. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Let's stop there. Okay, I've met people that don't like God. I've met people that don't respect man. The combination is spectacular. Right? Like, I mean, you find people that are like, I hate God. And I always laugh at them because they're mad at God. Like, I'd be mad at a unicorn. Like, if it doesn't exist, why are you mad at it? But whatever. They're mad at it, right? And then I met people that just don't respect man. You know, the people that fear no man, they usually end up dead pretty quickly. But that's who I meet. But I mean, the combination, the fact that he's ascended to this role, impressive. Very impressive to me. All right. This is what I think when I read scripture. I apologize. Number two. In verse 3, and there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, why is this so important that it was a widow? Well, a widow in that day meant she had no husband. And in that, women in that day were already a second-class citizen. You couldn't go in the court of law. They didn't listen to a woman's voice, all this stuff. So the fact that this woman continually came to a judge who didn't give a rip about man nor God, and she's already a second-class citizen, it was a huge thing. Matter of fact, if she didn't have children, if she did have children and they didn't like her, or if she didn't have children, she was just destitute. That's why later on in Scripture, Jesus says, take care of the widows and the orphans. He says that because he understands that in that society, widows and orphans were not taken care of. And so this woman over and over says, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. Let's keep going in verse 4. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, I always love this, he said to himself, self? I had that in there. Though I neither feel God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps, what's that word? Like, it wasn't even just, right? Like, because this woman keeps bothering me. Like, because this woman keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she won't beat me down with her continual coming. So in this moment, you have a gnat versus a lion. That's what it is. It's an annoying little gnat. In a lion who's got a tail and claws and teeth, which is like, I'm just sick of this thing. Like, you've seen this. You've gone to a zoo, right? You've seen it where they've sat there and they've like swatted whatever animal, swatted with a tail and swatted, and they've licked their face, and the flies have come back. And eventually what happens? Either the fly dies or the animal moves. In this case, the animal moved. The animal moved. The man who gave her justice. Now, you have this woman who comes over and over. And then here it says in verse 6, and the Lord said, here is what the unrighteous judge says. And listen to it when it turns. I will not, and will God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I will tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes, and he will he find faith on earth? Now, you have to really hear this invitation here to the children of God. It's not further than it extends over the town that she's in. It's not a biological children thing. It's not an adopted children thing. It's very simple. The invitation of the story is that as children of God, from God the Father is, pester me, bother me, don't quit asking, don't quit coming, don't quit coming. I'm not like this unrighteous judge. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, the third thing I would say is this. He says, don't quit asking. Don't quit asking. You see, at the beginning of the story, if you remember back in verse 1, he says that you would learn to pray and then not lose heart. That's the point of the story. It's not the prayer part. A lot of people get the prayer part. It's the not losing heart. It's the part that says, I'm going to continue to ask you until it gets annoying, and then I'm going to ask a little bit more. And like, let me just put all my cards on the table. As a daddy, I'm the exact opposite of this, right? Like, if my kids ask me like five times, I start burning stuff. Like, it's just, you know, at some point I'm just like, enough, right? No, no means no. But daddy, no. You know, and I don't know if you've, for the parents in the room, if you've been blessed with little lawyers in your life, I have three, you know, who come back with like different iterations of the exact same thing. What's the definition of is? Stop. Go downstairs. Like, no, no, N-O. It's a two-letter word. Get it. Right? And so they don't get it. And I'm not, this is where I think sometimes, and I struggle as a dad, where I go, man, maybe I'm giving a bad response of who God is. Because as you look at God, he says, no, don't stop. Keep pestering me. Ask, seek, knock. Hey, can you give me justice? And if you're like me, you probably have said, even in this last year, but I did do that. I prayed for my friend. Did I not pray hard enough? But I prayed for this job and I didn't get it. But I prayed for so-and-so and they still died. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I went here. I did this. I came here. I did all these things and still nothing. God, help me understand. I showed up. I was the gnat. You were the lion. You gave me no justice. I don't get it. This is why I get a lot of solace out of the Psalms. David and his schizophrenic person. That man was crazy. And there's so many times he would just show up and he'd be like, God, where are you? Like, I love his prayers. Break the teeth of my adversaries. Break their bones. I'm like, yes and amen. But even if you don't, you're still great. Whoa, David, whoa. I like those first five verses. That last one there, I'm good with that one. Those first five where I want you to beat everybody, good. Job. I was reading Job just this morning. Oh, Job lost everything, right? Matter of fact, the first two chapters of that book, most scary chapters ever. Go read them. They'll freak you out. They should. But then you get to the end. You go to verse 30. You go to chapter 38. After all of his friends who were horrible friends. If you have friends like that, drop them in 2017. That's my advice for your resolution. Oh, you get to chapter 38 and God says, hey, come here. Let me talk to you. Where were you when I created this? And what I got this morning, and I added this into my notes and I want to read it, but what I got this morning was something that was just absolutely gobstopping to me. And it's this. We're simply far too ignorant to understand the will of God. There's so many times in my life where I've had those holy prayers where you fall asleep next to your bed crying, where you've been on your hands and knees day in and day out, where you've interceded for those four friends that we were talking about, where you've asked and you've seeked and you've knocked and they've said, peace, I'm out. I'm walking away from this. I'm leaving this marriage. I'm divorcing them. I'm doing this, that, and the third. I'd rather this than that. I'd rather my sin than God. I'd rather all of these different things. And I don't get it. And it pains me and it breaks me sometimes. And I find myself just weeping. But then I read Job and I hear that I'm simply far too ignorant to understand the complete will of God. When Job is brought out and says, where were you when I created the universe? I know you don't understand all of this, but I need you to grasp that I got it. We don't have all the facts, but our role as children of God are to trust the sovereignty as he expands it so much further than our own understanding. So, you know, when I get in my car last Tuesday and the kids are in the car and we're packed up and they're like, so how long are we until we get to Iowa? Go to sleep, right? Daddy's got it. I'll get there. You don't understand all the nuances of we're going to stop here, we'll get gas here, we'll do this. You don't get all that. What you need to know is you'll see your cousins in about 5 hours. We'll be good. How long is 5 hours? Just go to sleep. Right? That's the same thing with God. So many times we look at God and we go, I don't get it. Like, you let them die. You let them walk away. You did this. My house burned down. I got robbed. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And God goes, just rest. I know you don't like it, but just rest. I got it. I know it hurts, but just rest. I got it. And here's the thing that I'm hoping that we begin to find out here in 2017. And Heather and I were talking about this last week. Is we in America? I'm going to be mean for a second, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings. If I do, but we in America have this like really like tender-footed faith, where we get a little bit of a poke and we go, ah, I can't do it anymore. Listen, to walk with Jesus hurts. To walk with him completely hurts. But it's still good. It's still better than the alternative. I would rather love Jesus than be slave to the sin that destroyed me. I would rather love Jesus than to be slave to everything that destroyed not just myself, but my family, my friends, and everything around me. I'd rather give myself and complete myself with Jesus. And here's the thing. Sometimes that means sacrifice. Sometimes that means not getting what you want. Sometimes that means a lot of things. Sometimes that might mean you end up in jail. Okay. He's worth it. He died on the cross for you. It's worth it. But it's hard in our lives to get that because we live in a country that has really inoculated us from pain in that way. And so when pain comes, we don't know what to do just yet with it. And so I'm saying embrace it. Embrace it. And sometimes that pain, it hurts a little bit, but God says, right here. And then he goes, keep asking. My plan is bigger than everything else you understand. My plan is greater than everything else you would. Keep asking. Ask, seek, knock. You are the gnat. I am the lion. I will give you justice in due time. It may not be the way you think or why you think or how you think, but justice will come. It will come. It will come in my timing. And there's so many times when we don't like God's timing. Matter of fact, I got a book in the back of my car I want to write. It's called God's Timing Sucks. Because I don't like his timing. But his timing is always right. That's the subtitle. His timing is always right. It's always right. It always comes when it's supposed to come and how it's supposed to come. Listen, I've worn on my knees. I hope by the time I die, I got calluses on my knees for being on my knees so much. I know that God is sovereign over all things. He sees all things. And so many people, if you're theologically inept, you're going, well, why do we even pray if he's sovereign over things? Well, let me give this to you real quick. We pray because God is ordained to accomplish his wills through the prayers of his saints. So we join God in the work of God by asking God for what God has asked us to ask of him. We're a part of that. We join in that. We get to join him in the work of building his kingdom. That's why we sang that song earlier, build your kingdom here. We get to be a part of that work. So we come boldly. We come and approach the throne of grace confidently. But why? Because we are loved. We're delighted in. We are his children because he commands us to actually bother him, to keep asking, to keep pestering, to keep pressuring, to keep pleading with him, and then trust him that he's working out all things for his glory and our joy. Ultimately, he's doing things to accomplish his kingdom far beyond anything that we can understand or reach in this world. Are you willing to submit to him, especially in this year? Or do we just spend another year warring and spinning our tires against him? The reason why we don't pray is this. Our prayerlessness is that we have a problem believing and grasping that God likes us, he enjoys us, and he delights in us. That's the reason that we don't want to pray. We don't believe that his gospel will give us rest. We don't want to believe that he wants us to keep bothering him. We don't really want to believe that he actually delights in us as believers. And so I don't know what your 2017 will be like. Listen, 2017 could be a horrible year or a great year or a year like most of us, which will have its ups and downs like a good roller coaster, right? Most of us are just going to have that. But the irony is give us a month and we'll know whose delight drove all of this and whose discipline drove this. Just like the why. Where are you going to be when it comes to prayer? My heart is for you and for me is that we become a covenant community that delights in the understanding of God and based on and built around Christ Jesus, that it would lead us to boldly approach him and saturate our lives with glad submission to our God, and that we would be we'd be a place marked by our fervency in prayer and absolution in regard to trusting him, that we would hit our knees and actually believe it. That's what I want someone to be. That's my heart for us this year. Because when we do that, then our sins begin to die. we begin to put them to death because we live in the light of who Christ is. We become a family that draws together instead of avoiding each other, even when we mess up. We become a covenant people that begin to lay ourselves down before each other and go, this is what I have and this is who I am. And I'm not right, I'm not perfect, but I am who I am. And are you willing to walk alongside me as I walk with Christ? And we do that. We become a community that grows, not just numerically, but in depth. And we become one that reflects Jesus in the most beautiful ways out there. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do, guys. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Closing your eyes isn't really like holy or anything. It just helps you to concentrate, okay? Helps you not to look around at everybody else. And so I want you to, as we close out our time together, I just want you guys to practice. For some of us today, the thing we need to pray about right now is that we really don't delight in God. We have a hard time to believe that he delights in us and that he loves us. So why don't you just spend a minute or two here asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to move in your heart, to move in your mind, that the reality of his love for you, the reality of that he delights in you is seen clearly from the cross and can be awakened from the deepest part of your being. For others of you, you're probably non-believers. You're not sure what's going on right now. And so you can grab the Bible that's next to you, and there's a little piece of paper that has some prayers that you can pray that are right there for you. Maybe some of you are walking in unconfessed sin, secret sin. You haven't confessed to God your rebellion against him. Maybe you take this moment to ask for forgiveness. You spend a moment or two asking the Holy Spirit to stir up your heart, to stir up your mind, that God would grant you belief and that it would ignite your passion. You might have to look in this place. By the way, there is no such thing as secret sin. He knows. If you're unsatisfied with your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's something really to cry about. That's something I would plead with him about right now. I would ask him to increase your affection for him. Ask him to increase your delight for him. Ask him. This doesn't bother him. This isn't a game that you play with some other human. He already knows your heart. To be honest about your heart is not offensive to God. Take some time right now, and then I'll pray. Holy Spirit, will you move among us? For some of us, like the disciples, we are crying out. Teach us to pray. So I pray that there be honesty and grittiness and openness to you just to stir up our hearts in legitimate praises for what you have done. Desires to grow more fully in delight and love for you. I personally pray for awareness for our rebellion and sinfulness that leads to developing delight of your forgiveness and grace. I just know that you can delight in forgiveness and grace. And if you do not know that we're guilty, if we don't know that we're guilty, that you would make that clear in us, that you begin a new work in us, that you would grant us salvation, that you would grant us delight, that you would grant us joy in this new year. Jesus, we need you. And where there's no salvation in this room, Jesus, I ask that you bring salvation to their life. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us in your nature, in your glory, in your grace, in your beautiful nature. We pray this all. It's in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.